Beloved, you hold in your hand, in that little book that you have, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, the greatest, most incredible gift that God could ever give a man. And it's up to you to drink it in, to take it in, to use it, to make it a part of your life, to make it a part of every element of your thinking.
It was said of the Puritan John Bunyan that you could prick him anywhere and the very essence of the Bible would flow from him, for his soul is full of the Word of God. Now, if you're a Christian, I know you want to let Christ's Word dwell in you richly, but it can be a challenge to dig into the Word and love it like you should. And with that said, I think you'll find John MacArthur's message today on Grace to You encouraging. It'll help you cultivate a deep hunger for Scripture and a desire to tap into God's power. In fact, that's the title of his current study, Tapping into God's Power. And now here's John.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This is one of the richest and most significant of all of the passages of the Word of God. It is a passage that's filled with transforming truth. It's one of those key points in the New Testament. One of those vital areas that really tells you how to get information out of your head and into your living. And as we've been looking at it, I think the Spirit of God has been really reinforcing this to us. These kinds of passages particularly that show us how to really live life to the fullest are such a legacy from the Holy Spirit that we do well to remind ourselves of their richness. I've never had an occasion to study the Word of God and to really drink it in and to really absorb it without being thrilled. And I guess maybe the problem with a lot of Christians is that they don't really drink the Word, they just kind of gargle it. And somehow they spit it out and it never gets inside to make a difference. Thomas Edison said on one occasion, "We don't know 1/1,000,000% about anything." Thomas Edison. Mark Twain added, "But the trouble with the world is not that people know so little, but the things they do know ain't so." Now, it's a pretty bad thing not to know 1/1,000,000% of anything, and the thing you do know ain't so. But that's what it would be like to live in the world apart from the revelation of God, right? We are the informed. You see, we rise above ignorance. We rise above misinformation. We are wiser than our enemies. We are more understanding than our teachers. We are more understanding than the ancients of the past because we have the treasure of the Word of God. But listen, with privilege always comes what? Responsibility. And it's not enough to gargle the Word of God on Sunday morning and spit it out as you get in your car. You need to drink it in. It ought to change your life. God has given us His revelation. It is an inestimable privilege. It is an unsearchable treasury. Look at Ephesians 1. This seems to be a major theme in Ephesians. It says in verse 8 that God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What an incredible thing that God should make known to us the mystery of His will, that He, as Jesus said, should reveal these things to babes and hide them from the wise of the world. Chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prays that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. We have this tremendous knowledge, and Paul prays that we would take advantage of the opportunity that it affords. In chapter 3, you have it again. Verse 9, Paul says that God has called him to be used as a preacher, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says that we literally know the eternal purpose which God purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, you hold in your hand, in that little book that you have, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, the greatest, most incredible gift that God could ever give a man. And it's up to you to drink it in, to take it in, to use it, to make it a part of your life, to make it a part of every element of your thinking. Jeremiah said in chapter 15 and verse 16 of his great prophecy, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Because I'm called by you, because I know you, because we have this intimacy together, your word is my food, my joy, my rejoicing. In Job 23 and verse 12, Job says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." In Psalm 1, the righteous man is described in this way, "But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate," what? "Day and night." In Psalm 119 and 167, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly," said David. And he said in the 19th Psalm, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Now, God has given us His Word, people. God has given us this tremendous resource, tremendous, sweet, and rich treasure that is to be taken in and feasted upon. All of these things that God has given us are reinforced, revealed, impressed on us by the Apostle Paul. And here, in verses 14 to 21, having given us some great truth, he prays that we would drink it, not gargle it, that we would absorb it, not put it off, that we would really operate on our knowledge. I told you before, I just reinforce it by saying it again, that the greatest problem in the ministry, as I see it, the most anxiety, the greatest heartache comes when people live lives that don't match what they know. That's a heartache. You know, we ought to be able to live up to what we know. We ought to be able to live up to what we understand. We ought to be able to take this knowledge and make it part of our life. And here's how. Here's the way. 3:14 to 21 of Ephesians tells us how. This is how to get your Christianity functioning. This is how to take the resource and the power and make it operative. And we said there are five sequential steps: inner strength, indwelling Christ, incomprehensible love, infinite fullness, and internal power. And Paul prays that we would have these, and they are connected, as I've told you, by a little Greek word, hina, which means "in order that," so that one leads to another. You do this in order that this may happen, in order that this may happen, in order that this may happen, and so it goes. Now, as we look at these five things, we're going to see how a Christian really gets to the place where he functions, how you get to going on all cylinders. We've been calling it the Christian's turn-on. First of all, if we're going to really actualize all of this great truth, if we're going to take the treasure of the Word of God and the treasure of the indwelling Spirit of God, and if we're going to make something out of this, then it begins with inner strength. We must be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. That's in verse 16. Paul begins by saying that he prays that we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. There's got to be a changing in the inner man. We've got to allow the Spirit to have control. Now, your inner man will be strengthened when the Holy Spirit has control of it, when you yield to Him, when you no longer are ruled by yourself, when you no longer do just what you want, but where you learn moment by moment, step by step, one day at a time, to yield control to the Holy Spirit. Now, I frankly don't believe that the world has any way in which it can help somebody in the inner man. I really don't see it. They can gloss things over. They can give you sort of temporary relief from a problem. But when you're dealing with the heart and the soul and the spirit and the inner man of a person, the world really doesn't have any answers. And in essence, we would say as Christians, well, we don't believe that human wisdom can do anything at all about internal problems, but we do believe the Holy Spirit can, right? And if there's to be a change in the inner man, it's going to be by the strengthening of the inner man through the Holy Spirit. And that comes as you yield to the Spirit. Every time you yield to the Spirit a decision in your life, one time you yield to the Holy Spirit that decision each day, you strengthen the muscle of your inner man a little more. And as you continue to do that, your inner man gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's easier then to say yes to the Spirit and no to sin. And I've always said spirituality is a process of the decreasing frequency of sinfulness. Sin decreases as you yield to the Spirit because you strengthen the inner man and it becomes easier to say yes to the Holy Spirit. So that's where it all begins, strengthening the inner man by the Spirit as you yield to Him one day at a time. That leads, secondly, to the indwelling Christ. And we saw in our last couple of studies together that when you yield to the Holy Spirit, He controls your life, then Christ settles down and becomes at home there, right? Verse 17, that Christ may katoikesai, settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. Christ wants to be at home in you. He wants to settle down. He wants to have a clean life, one that He doesn't have to be running around cleaning and sweeping and chastising and chastening and exhorting and so forth. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, God Himself in human flesh, wants to live within the believer in fullness. He's there because you're a Christian. He wants to fill you. He wants to permeate you. He wants to dominate you so that 2 Corinthians 3:18 becomes a reality. You are changed into His very image. So that Ephesians 4 becomes a reality, that you come to the full measure of the stature of Christ. In other words, Christ-likeness, Christ permeating every part, every fiber, every ounce of your being with His wonderful person and presence. So, as you yield to the Spirit of God controls your life, and as your life is under His control, it is being directed, it is being guided, it is being cleansed, it is being led, and there Christ can settle down and be at home. And when Christ is at home in your life, then He permeates every part of your life. You can said to be yielded totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, when that happens, it leads to a third purpose. Look at verse 17 in the middle, in order that ye may be rooted and grounded in love. The beginning then of really a love life, which everybody really wants. It's the only way to be happy is to be filled with love. Hate doesn't do anything but tear you to pieces. Everybody wants a love life, and a love life springs out of the permeation of a life by the greatest lover in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When Christ fills us, love fills us. Look what it says then in verse 17. When Christ dwells in our hearts, that is when He settles down and is at home in our hearts, we are rooted and grounded in love. Now that's talking about the foundation, the basis, the root system. That's where it all starts. You can't have a love experience. You can't have a love life unless you have love as a foundation. Love as a rock bed. The roots have to be love. And so He says, as Christ fills your heart, love rules. Love is the foundation. Love is the bottom line. Love is that which everything else is built upon. Now we know, according to Romans 5:5, that when we were saved, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The moment we're saved, God's love comes in us. His love is there, and it's expected that we love. It's the most normal thing in the world for a Christian to live a love life. In fact, Paul wrote the Thessalonians and said, nobody needs to teach you how to love. You are taught of God to love one another, right? You are taught of God to love. That's just basic. There shouldn't be any question about that. That's just normal. That's just living out the Christian life. That's just doing what is natural. As obviously Peter says it, that you, when you were born again unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, let me say it this way. If you don't experience a total life of love, it is not because it isn't there, it's because you have never allowed it to function. Now, which is easier, to breathe or hold your breath? You don't get up in the morning and say, now, I got to breathe. Keep breathing or you'll die. Keep breathing or you'll die. Keep breathing. Don't stop. Keep breathing or you breathe, period. Nobody has to do anything because the pressure of the atmosphere around you exerts its pressure on your lungs and forces you to breathe. It's very difficult. Hold your breath. You try it for a long time and you explode. It's just very difficult. You're fighting against the natural. When you became a Christian, the most natural thing in the world was this. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. It should permeate you. It should exude from you. It should touch everybody around you. It should be a way of life. But some people are holding their breath. And your own self-will holds your breath, resisting the love of God in selfish pride. Love is the most normal thing for a Christian to do. The Spirit of God comes into your life. He fills your life with love. He begins to rule your life. You yield to Him. Christ settles down. He's at home. His love permeates. And as it permeates your life, you should be characterized, thirdly, by incomprehensible love. And it should start by being the very root and the very foundation of your life, the very basis of your life. Then he goes on to a second element of it. Not only is it the foundation, but if you'll notice in verse 18, he says, you may be able to comprehend this love. Now, in the Greek, the verb comprehend is a compound verb. There is a Greek word lambano, which means to receive something. And then there is kata lambano, which is an intense verb meaning to seize or to grasp for your own. Or it's like you, if somebody was really possessive, you say they're graspy or they're possessive of something. That's the verb. And that's what's used here. You not only have a life that is built on love, but you have a life that possesses love as a personal possession. You literally seize love. You make it your own as a way of living. And so it is then that we not only have a foundation of love when Christ fills our life, but we seize love, grasping every opportunity to love as a personal treasure, a personal possession. It is the most desired thing, something you want to see, something you want to grasp, something you want to cling to. Further, he says at the end of this little section, the beginning of verse 19, that we can know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So it is the foundation of our life. It is that which we seize for every moment in our life, and it is that which we experience, the knowledge here being the knowledge of experience. To live a life built on love, to live a life that grasps every possibility of love in every situation, to live a life that comprehends love is only possible when you're filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God who causes Christ to be at home and exude into every dimension of your life the fullness of His own love. Listen, if you claim to be a Christian but you don't have love as the root and the ground of your life, if you don't in every situation seize love as the expression for that situation, and if you don't understand and comprehend and know love experientially, then the problem is not that the people around you are giving you trouble. The problem is clear back in verse 16. You have never yet yielded the control of your life to the Holy Spirit because He will produce as a beginning fruit love. Galatians 5:22. And then Christ will be at home and His love will permeate. Listen, if your home and your relationship at home, husband and wife, is not a relationship of love, it isn't the fact that you can't get along because you have personality conflict. It isn't a problem of personality at all. Listen, in the Bible, you are commanded to love every believer equally. Now, if you can't get that kind of love, at least for your wife, it's not a problem of incompatibility, it's a problem of iniquity. Selfishness. People say, well, I just don't love them anymore. Well, then you're in an act of disobedience. And by the way, if you just loved each other, just with agape love, just Bible love, you'd love everybody like God loves you. And believe me, you could get along fine if you loved like that. You don't even need much romance. Believe me, you start loving the way God loves and you'll find romance. See, we miss the point. The absence of love is the presence of sin. The absence of love is the presence of iniquity. The absence of love means you're not walking in the Spirit, or the partner's not walking in the Spirit. You say, well, boy, I'll tell you one thing. I've loved so long, and look at the way I've been treated. Yeah, well, so did God. Look at the way He's been treated. Has it affected His love? You would bring that up. You know, I'm just trying to show you, you know, there's only one way to live, and that's to live with love. That's the only one way to live. To live filled with love, to be a forgiving, kind, tender-hearted, loving, gracious, merciful, gentle person. It's the only way to live. It's the only way to have happiness. The only way to have that is to have Christ permeating your life with His Lordship and His love because the Spirit is in control. The only way to live is to have that ground and that root of love, and then to live every situation, seizing love in that situation, experiencing love. And if you don't have it, you've missed the point. You've missed it. Right at the basis, you've missed it. This is the bottom line of the Christian life. We are to be creatures of love. Jesus' great message to His apostles, the first thing He said the night in which He met with them before He was betrayed, the first thing He said is, I want you to love each other. Remember that? As I have loved you. And then in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, let me tell you something. You could speak with the tongues of men and angels, and if you don't have love, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And he said, I don't care if you have the gift of prophecy. I don't care if you have the gift of faith and you can remove mountains. If you don't have love, he says, you are what? You're nothing. Listen, something minus love equals nothing. I'll tell you something else. Everything minus love equals nothing. I'll add something else to that. You minus love equal what? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you want to know that all there is in the Bible, everything that's in the Bible can, in terms of what God wants of us, can be summed up in one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your what? Neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law right there. That's the whole law. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8 of Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. But all of that can be summed up in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that true? I mean, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet what he's got. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to bear a lie against him, false witness. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal what he has. You see, the whole law is just saying love people. The Ten Commandments are love. Not making any graven image means you love God too much to do that and dishonor him. Not taking his name in vain means you love him too much to dishonor him. All the Ten Commandments are a statement of principles that exhibit love. That's all they are. Love is a way of life. Christians are to live in love, and that's why the middle of this whole concept here in Ephesians 3 is love. God is trying to get us to the place where we function in a life of love. There's only one way to love, and that's to have Christ fill your life with his love. That'll never happen until the Spirit strengthens the inner man. That'll never happen until you yield to the Spirit. And you're going to yield to the Spirit only when you're filled with the Word of God, and the Word of God has so filled you that the very Word of the Spirit is there by which to control you. In Ephesians 5, 2, it says, walk in love. Walk in love. Your daily conduct in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. What kind of love? The kind of love that gives yourself as a sacrifice. That's always the way in the Bible. And I'm just reinforcing what we've seen so many times. Biblical love is an act of sacrifice. Unselfishness. That's the kind of love God's after. God wants us to live in love, and it's the only way to be happy. It doesn't do you any good to be bitter and angry and hateful and resentful. You need to learn to love, and if you're having a tough time with it, then back up to the beginning. Get back in the Word of God. Yield to the Spirit of God. Let Him have control of your life so that Christ can settle down and fill your life with His love. And by the way, this love is available to everybody. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints. You say, well, I know. My temperament would never permit it. Yeah, everybody has this available. All saints. That's not any inside track. You know, we sort of secretly do this. We say, well, you know, so-and-so just is so loving. They have the personality that is so loving. And so-and-so, well, just so hard and crust. It's a different temperament, no? It's available to everybody. Now, love may take different forms, and it may express itself different ways through different people. But love is something that can be comprehended, that is seized and personally possessed by all the saints. It's for you. It's for you. God wants all of us to know that love.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John is a pastor, an author, and president of the Masters University and Seminary. His current study is titled, Tapping into God's Power. Now, John, at one point in your lesson today, you said that every time you've studied the Word of God and really absorbed it, you come away thrilled. And that's an incredible thing to say. You've been studying and teaching the Bible week after week for five decades, probably longer than that, and yet you're not tired of it. You're still mining the depths of God's Word. And I know you'd say that anyone can study Scripture like you do, plumb those depths, and come away thrilled every time.
Yeah, I think what you do when you study Scripture is you literally go into the mind of God.
Right.
I mean, this is a transcendent experience. This isn't listening to somebody's opinion. This isn't somebody's insight. This is the mind of God. In fact, you know, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. How incredible is that, to know how God thinks, how Christ thinks? Now, this is to have the true knowledge, the transcendent knowledge, the Greek word epignosis, the deep, true knowledge. I've always said this, and I'll say it again just for emphasis' sake. The most priceless commodity in the world is divine truth. It is the most precious treasure that we have. That's why the psalmist says it's more precious than gold, it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So studying the Word of God, knowing the mind of the Lord, means that I'm knowing the Lord and I'm learning how He views everything in life. And having this understanding of the world, this accurate understanding of everything, is powerful, powerful in terms of producing joy in your heart, because you see things the way they really are. And at the same time, you give honor to God. You can do that. This isn't something that is inimitable to me or to preachers. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's Word is available to any believer. And I would just encourage you along these lines, as you think about Christmas season. I don't know if you have a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible or if the folks in your world do, but I would suggest this would be a great time to get the MacArthur Study Bible. The 20th anniversary edition is available. It's to commemorate the 20 years of the MacArthur Study Bible being available, and we have released a special edition of the New King James Version of Scripture. It's available in a handsome hardcover while supplies last. It has updated footnotes, a new introduction, dozens of more features that will help you understand Scripture in its historical and theological context. That will help you to dig down into the Word of God and really find how God thinks, find the mind of Christ. Again, the MacArthur Study Bible, 20th anniversary edition, is available only from Grace to You. You won't find it in bookstores or through online sellers. You can also order the Study Bible in the New American Standard, the English Standard, ESV, and many non-English translations, and there are leather editions available as well. And then one other thing to say quickly, the MacArthur Daily Bible is great to get at this time of the year because it's 1 year in the Bible. It's a reading plan to read through Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. Now listen, here's a special offer. When you order any Study Bible or Daily Bible, we'll send you a free copy of the devotional Remember and Return, 31 days to help you increase your love for Christ. Place your Christmas order today and take advantage of our free shipping option.
That's right, friend. If you order within the next 3 days, you can use our free shipping option and still get your order before Christmas. So I encourage you to order the Study Bible or the Daily Bible today. To order either resource, call toll-free 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. The MacArthur Study Bible 20th Anniversary Edition comes in deluxe hardcover, and right now we're offering it for the special discounted price of $22. The Daily Bible comes in softcover, and it costs $16. And again, with every Bible, Study Bible or Daily Bible that you buy, we will include a free copy of John's 31-day devotional titled Remember and Return. To purchase the Bible that's right for you, dial 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. And make sure you place your order before December 6th. That's the last day you can use our free rush shipping option and still get your order before Christmas. Now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm your host, Phil Johnson, inviting you back for our next broadcast. John's going to show you how you can make the most of the blessings and riches that Christ gives you. That's tomorrow, when John continues his current study, Tapping into God's Power. Don't miss another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.